the reading of God's word. Now, friends, I understand that one day recently, a couple of ladies were walking along the street here in Uxbridge, and out of the bushes they heard a sound. Help! Help me! They looked at the bushes, and there was a frog there. And it was a talking frog. And the talking frog said, "Please help me. I am really not a frog at all. I am a Presbyterian minister. But the wicked witch of the West changed me into a frog. Now all you need to do is kiss me, and I will turn back into a Presbyterian minister." Whereupon one woman seized the frog, put it in her purse, and closed the purse. "Well, aren't you going to kiss him?" "No. A talking frog is worth far more than a Presbyterian minister." Friends, join me now in prayer. So gracious God, how good it is to gather together, to see smiling faces, but behind our smiles, perhaps there is a hidden hurt. Speak to that hurt, dear Lord. In the Savior's name, amen. Maya Gabella is a 12-year-old. Young, vivacious, blonde hair, blue eyes. Active, beautiful little girl. Enjoying play with her mates, going to school, loving school. Also into sports, playing in a girls' hockey team. And then all that ends. February the 10th. You may remember in Tumbler Ridge, this murderous shooter came into the school and shot at young children. 5 of them dead. Police came. The shooter committed suicide. Police and paramedics had to pick up the lifeless bodies. But as they picked up Maya's body, they noticed that her hand was twitching. And so the police officer tenderly took her, put her in the cruiser, rushed her to the nearby hospital. She was transported to Vancouver Children's Hospital. The doctors gave little hope because she had been hit in the neck, in the cheek, and her skull was shattered. No hope at all. But the good people in the varying churches, in all of the churches in Tumbler Ridge, they gathered together. They met in a prayer vigil, praying around the clock, praying for a little Maya. And they prayed and they prayed. The next day, still nothing different. For 11 days, Maya continued just on the thread of survival. And then the induced coma was over. 5 surgeries later, doctors and nurses working over this little girl, and people every day, every hour, every minute praying for little Maya. Well, now it's 6 months later. The doctors and nurses are saying, "We didn't do anything. We never thought that little Maya could survive. The injuries were so great." Mom and Dad, it's a miracle. How is it that our little daughter has survived? The church people, amazed but nevertheless praying. Friends, don't you see it? You know, this is the church at its best. When we gather together, when we sing, when we pray, when we lift up our hearts to God, asking and pleading for help. Yes, those miracles do happen. And that's what people are saying. This is a miracle. It didn't happen because of us. So friends, this is one of the reasons why I believe in the church. And friends, I dare say you all believe in the church too. That's why you're here. You're making a statement about your belief. You're here because you believe. But why do you believe? Well, this morning I want to share with you why I believe. And there are four words that I want to give to you. The words are book, hook, crook, and look. Remember those words. You can hang the sermon on them. Well, friends, did you notice the scripture we had today is the same that we had last week? Because Jesus and the church, we are at one. You see, it is Jesus that has initiated the church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you see, Jesus and the church, Jesus, our great intercessor in heaven, and the church, we are inextricably tied. Why do I believe in the church? Why do you believe in the church? Well, here are my reasons, and I'd like to hear your reasons as well. I believe in the church because the church is the custodian of the Master's book. This is the Master's book. You know, when we read John chapter 20, the statement is made. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, that is what the Bible is all about. To bring us to a belief in the Lord our God. Now, I know that today the Bible is largely dismissed, but that's nothing new. I think from the beginning of time, the Bible has been dismissed. For example, in 1721, Voltaire, the great French philosopher, said, 100 years from now, 1721, 100 years from now, this book will be found only in museums. Well, you see how wrong Voltaire is. We still have the Bible. It still is the greatest publication in the world. More Bibles are sold than any other book. Now, of course, people may not read it, but it is there for us to read. Now, we say that the Bible is the Word of God. I'd like to just finesse that a bit. I'd like to say the Bible contains the Word of God. You know, this is why we need to study the Bible, to read, reflect, discuss it with other people, so that we may come to a discernment. Because you see, the Bible tells us who God is. And the Bible also tells us who we are. We are a people who indeed are faulty and frail. But you see, the Bible tells us that we have a future with God. So this is why we need God's book, the Master's book. I believe in the church because the church is the custodian of the Master's book. But secondly, I believe in the church because we are also the custodians of the fisher's hook. Now, you know the passage where Jesus calls the first disciples in Luke chapter 5. Jesus sees four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They have been fishing. The fishing hasn't been too good. He speaks to them. They have a great catch of fish. They are overwhelmed. They see the miracle, and Jesus says, from now on, I will make you fishers of people. The fisherman's hook. You and I are called to be fishers of other people. Bob Benson, in one of his books, I Like to Be Chosen, tells about him, he and his wife, in their younger years of marriage. They had good neighbors, but one neighbor especially was very enthusiastic about golf, and he would always be inviting Bob to come and play a game of golf, and sometimes Bob would go. Well, after several years, and the neighbor still inviting Bob to play golf, the neighbor moved away. And then overwhelming guilt came over Bob. My neighbor invited me to play golf, but I never invited him. I never thought of inviting him to my church. Friends, I dare say this is where we are failing. We do not use the fisher's hook to hook people into the church's fellowship. And we need to do that. When was the last time you invited a member of your family, or a neighbor, or a newcomer to Uxbridge? Uxbridge is growing. But our churches are not. Is it because we are not inviting? We need to be an inviting congregation. And I know that you do have ports of entry. This is a very active church. But it isn't only the job of the pastor. It's the job of every one of us to be fishers, inviting people into the services. I know of one church. Every year, they make it a fun occasion. They call it Friends Sunday. And on this Sunday, it's a fun time. Every member of the church is expected to invite someone. And on that Sunday, the church doubles in size. Now, maybe all the people don't come back, but the hook is presented. An outline of all the events from now until Christmas. So people know when they can come. And of course, there is fellowship at the end of the service. And of course, a banquet is set out. And it's a wonderful time. Perhaps not all of the people join that church, but people know what the church is all about. And they know where they can come when there is stress or distress in their life. So friends, you and I are called to be fishers of people. In other words, extend the hook. Become hookers for the kingdom work of God. You and I need to be doing that. That is our role. We are custodians of the fisher's hook. But then also, I believe in the church because the church is also custodian of the shepherd's crook. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd cares. A good shepherd guides. Friends, I absolutely love Uxbridge. It's just a wonderful community. Everything within Uxbridge is walkable. And even when I get into my car, I travel outside of Uxbridge. And outside of Uxbridge, I see farms. Cattle farms, horse farms, sheep farms. And indeed, there is a sheep farm where every so often you will see a man, a shepherd. And he's out there all day looking after his sheep. Obviously, he's a shepherd who cares, and he guides his sheep because they are on open land. They are in an open range. Perhaps he's had difficulty with the peril of foxes or coyotes or whatever, but he is there caring and guiding his sheep. How good it is when we have the Good Shepherd, Jesus the Christ, guiding us, and you and I are called upon to be guides and helpers and carers of other people. Joan and I lived in Florida for 5.5 years. I served a church there. And while we were there, a scandal broke out in one of the communities. A Dr. Michelle Labella was accused of being a fraud, and it was true. He was a fraudulent doctor. He never went to medical school. Yet he had all of these fraudulent diplomas, etc., on the wall. And so, of course, the hearing came for his disbarment. He was going to be removed as a doctor. An amazing thing happened. On the day of the hearing, people who weren't invited, over 100 in number of his former patients and clients, came in support of this man. Why were they supporting this man? Well, again and again, they said it. He cared for us. He cared for my daughter when she was ill. He came over at 2:00 in the morning and he sat with her through her pain. He listened to me. He never was in a hurry. He took time to ask about my family. You know, that is the kind of testimony that this man had behind his name. So we are called to be custodians of the shepherd's crook. But then finally, you and I are called to be custodians of the upward look. You may remember in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is risen and he is about to ascend into heaven. And the disciples, they've been with him for 3 years, but they are still dispirited. They don't know which way to go, which way to turn. Lord, what are we going to do when you leave us, when you're no longer here, when we are leaderless? And Jesus assures them, when I leave, you will receive power. So pray for that power. And the disciples were very faithful in their praying. Again and again, they gathered together in the upper room and they prayed. And they prayed for guidance. They prayed for care. They prayed for direction. They reached out to heaven, calling for help. And indeed, God's Holy Spirit came upon them, giving them direction, giving them purpose. And the church was born. You see the kind of miracle that does happen when people gather together. It happened a long time ago, and it's happening even today. Tumbler Ridge in British Columbia is an example. People gathering together around the body of this lifeless little girl. The doctors have no knowledge how to treat this kind of brain injury. Nevertheless, they work and they are guided. And the people continue to pray around the clock. They pray and they continue to pray. And little Maya is now beginning to heal. The story is that she has been given a puppy and she's now patting that puppy. She has been taken to the Vancouver Aquarium, where she has sat simply fascinated by all the fishes and sea life in that aquarium. Yes, at this point, she cannot speak. She cannot move her hands the way that she would wish to. But all with prayer and all with patience, all with the upward look of turning to the source of our faith, the Lord our God, the one who helps us in our time of trouble, In our time of challenge, in our time of difficulty, the one that we gather around to say thank you for the week that has gone by, and to give us the strength for the week to come. And as we continue in that journey, indeed, the Lord is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.